Our sermon passage this morning comes from Psalm 46. So be reading for us here, Psalm 46. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved to the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our sermon this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that you might comfort us with these words, that you might convict us with these words, that the sword of your Spirit might penetrate through the Scriptures into the depths of our hearts and change the way that we think and feel and act. By the power of the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom we see pictured even here. Amen. I don't know if all of you watch the news. I rarely do myself, although you can't help if you're on social media, but see a number of things. And yet if you do watch the news, if you're at all aware of what's going on in the world, you've no doubt seen or heard of horrific scenes. For one, the devastation of nature. We've had a hurricane that has passed through the southeastern United States, and fortunately those who I know who were in its path did not receive a terrible thing, but sometimes that's not the case. Very often, and perhaps other people in the hurricane's path had their lives devastated. We saw recently fires raging over Hawaii, many people's worlds turned upside down. And we see not only nature destroying, but we also see political unrest and warfare. We've been hearing for over a year now about the war going on in Ukraine, and some of us even know people experiencing that firsthand. We've prayed for our missionaries who've had to flee the area where they seek to live and minister because of political unrest and gang violence that needs to be stopped. And we know even the church itself is under attack and persecuted in parts of the world. There is much trouble indeed. And yet we are told in this psalm, in much trouble, there is a very present help. We see that despite the troubles of this life, pictured in this psalm as threats of nature, pictured as the threats of the nations that even rise up in war against God's people, we see that God's people are safe and that God's people might have peace because God is their help, because God is their fortress, and in God we may find peace. What can give us peace in the midst of a world that can be so dangerous and cruel? Is the fact that the Lord of hosts is our refuge and that he invites us to find our peace and security in him. Indeed, the God of Jacob is our fortress and he invites us to find our rest, security, and even our prosperity in his Son, Jesus Christ. This psalm breaks down into three basic parts. There's that word that I didn't read, the Hebrew word Selah, which here at least seems to serve as breaking up the psalm into three verses, as it were. And we look first at the threats of nature that we see in the first verses. In the middle section, we see the nations themselves threatening. And finally, we see the invitation of God to worship Him, to be still, and to know Him. Let us look first as the psalm pictures the threats of nature. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. This verse contains some extraordinary, terrifying imagery, especially to those of the ancient Near East to whom it was first written. You see, we often think of the sea in a very positive light, don't we? That's where you go on vacation. My family did that just earlier this summer. We went and had a wonderful time at the beach. We think of that wonderful sound of the waves lapping up against the shore, and some of you might even play that music on your Alexa as you try to go to sleep, to soothe you to sleep. And yet, the sea can be a very dangerous thing, and that is the primary connotation it had to the people in the ancient Near East. The sea was chaos. The sea was uncontrolled. It was dangerous. Storms threatened to kill you. They didn't have AccuWeather, GPS, depth finders, radios to call the Coast Guard for help, and things like this. And it's further emphasized when we think of how people in the ancient world thought of the mountains. The mountains are firm. They are stable. They are unmoving. That's what you can count on. Even we here in Albuquerque sometimes use them to orient ourselves, don't we? If you kind of get turned around, you look, oh, the mountains, that must be east. I know it's that way, but they've been there for generations. The mountains will always be there. And yet that is what's so shocking about the imagery that the psalmist uses here. He takes the one thing that is the most stable and the one thing that is most dangerous and chaotic and says this stable thing is broken down and covered in the swellings of the sea. What a terrifying picture. And there's more to it than that in the context of the rest of Scripture, what's being pictured here. He's not just talking about, you know, hurricanes and storms and ordinary weather events, but Scripture tells us that when God made the world, He gave it order. He made it to be the way it is. We read about this in that Psalm of Creation, Psalm 104, which we read earlier, didn't we? God put the mountains in their place. God put the sea in its place, and the Scriptures speak of Him setting a boundary for it and saying, okay, this is where you go, and you can't come past this coastline. He set the earth on its foundation so that it wouldn't be moved. The waters at your rebuke fled. The sound of your thunder they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank to the place you appointed, and you set a boundary that they may not pass, so that the waters might not cover the earth again. That's the warm and safe picture of the glory of God in creation. But here in this psalm, we have that picture turned on its head. God is reversing His work of creation, much like He did in the days of Noah in the flood. In creation, the waters above were separated from the waters below, and dry land came forth as the waters were separated into the seas. And the picture in Psalm 46 here is of a disaster happening where creation itself is undone. God is decreating the world. This is the end of the world as we know it. We have kind of movies about this, don't we? Some perfect storm and some cataclysm happening, an asteroid hitting Earth and just wrecking everything. That you can't even escape from it. That's the kind of picture the psalmist is painting. And yet, what does he say about this most dangerous type of event? In the midst of this type of threat from nature, undoing itself, he says that we need not fear. We need not fear. Why? What could save us if the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, came up over California and covered the Sandia Mountains? What could save us? It's that God himself, who is greater than all of creation, he is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and our strength, and we may flee to him for shelter. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, God will abide with us and shelter us from the storm. It says he is a very present help in trouble. God is there, and he will always be there for you. Yes, this psalm says there will be trouble. You will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We sang from Psalm 23 earlier. And yet in the midst of that trouble, you have help. You have a strong fortress because God is with you. Let me make one point of application here before we move on. In the ancient world, the mountains were a great picture of stability that could be depended on. Yet I think in some sense we each have mountains in our own lives, don't we? Things we think, this will never change. No matter what's happening in my life, I can depend on X. It might be your health. It might be your family. It might be your job and your career. Your abilities to just get things done if you're that type of person. This psalm invites us to think, what would happen if those things were overthrown? Those things you think never will be. I'll always have X. Our family can desert us. Our family can die. Our health can be taken away in an instant. Unforeseen circumstances might leave us in financial ruin when you think, I've always got that 401k. The psalm also comforts us because it says if any of those things happen, the God of Jacob is with us. That God is our refuge, even in the midst of the worst. So even when we are threatened with the destruction of the entire created order, the psalm says we need not fear, for God is our stronghold and our help. But there is more to fear in this psalm than creation itself, than nature. We get another picture of the security from threat which we have in God as the nations themselves threaten. Here in verses 4 through 7, begins with the more positive imagery. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here the picture is changed. The threat without is the nations that rage and totter. And the psalm here is kind of reflecting the imagery of the second psalm, Psalm 2, which asks, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. We can also find ourselves ill-treated, threatened, persecuted by human forces. The church faces persecution. The world may seek our destruction or at least to marginalize us. It may demand that we conform to values which contradict the word of God. And yet, even in the midst of this, we are told we need not fear. And why is that? That is because God is in the midst of this city. And God is powerful and will destroy our enemies. The response here is like that in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we read, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath. And the psalm here says, he utters his voice and the earth melts. The same power of his voice which told the seas, go here and stay here, and you're not allowed to move until I tell you. And the seas obey. He utters that voice and the earth melts when these kingdoms rise up. What a powerful God we serve. He is pictured as a warrior for his people who conquers by his mere word. It says he will help when morning dawns. That's what happened in the Exodus. When Pharaoh and his chariots chased the people who had left Egypt, it was when morning came that God delivered them and drowned the armies of Pharaoh in the sea. No matter how magnificent the forces arrayed against God's people are, God will destroy them. He is called here the Lord of hosts. It's kind of an old word, but we could say he's the God of armies. He has the heavenly hosts, the armies of angels at his command. The Hebrew word is Sabaoth. That's a word we don't use it, but we sometimes sing it. If you sing A Mighty Fortress, Lord Sabaoth, his name, this is what it's talking about. That great hymn is based on this particular psalm. He's the Lord of armies, and he is also our stronghold. And yet, it's not only about what he does without, it's what he does within. Because it says he is a river in the midst of his people. He is a blessing to bring them gladness and prosperity. Water indeed is a blessing. It provides during a siege for the people to survive when they are hemmed in by the armies that are raging without. A river that sustains life. It causes crops to grow. It brings gladness. It's a picture of even the Garden of Eden, which is a garden set between many rivers if you go back and look in Genesis. It's an imagery of prosperity, of joy. The city is made glad because God dwells there. It is the city of his holy habitation. He indeed is in the midst of her. He is not far away. He is there. He is a present help. He is in the midst of the city. It is where he lives, his habitation. The God of hosts is with us. And therefore, he says, the city will not be moved. The city will not be moved. We are made glad. We dwell with God in paradise. This psalm pictures it. And we have, even in the midst of the raging of the nations and kingdoms about us, a safety and security. And something we don't get in our English translation, but it's there in the Hebrews, is there's this play on the words, we will not be moved. It runs kind of throughout the psalm. The creation may move and be destroyed. We see the mountain sort of tottering underneath the sea that roars and foams. We see the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. It's all the same word for moved. And yet, despite all of this, it says, the city of God will not be moved, for he is in her midst. He is dwelling with her. God provides abundance and security in the threats of nature and also the menace of the nations. And finally, as we come to the close, we see that God is exalted, and yet he invites us to come and to find this rest in him. He invites us and says, come and find rest in me. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We do indeed live in a world characterized by motion, by change, by tottering, by busyness. It doesn't seem as if everybody maybe has openly set themselves against God or against his people. Some people say, well, I'll just ignore God and let his church do what they want, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Perhaps they're busy building up some mountains that they think will not be moved. They think they can ignore God. But God says that's not an option. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in this earth. And if you're ignoring me, you're not giving me the praise and the worship which I deserve as your creator. And he says, one day I will be exalted. Here God, in one sense, threatens. He is the God of power. He will bring peace by stopping all wars. He'll do that by destroying all weapons that are built against him. Destroying the spear, shattering the bow, burning down the chariots with fire. Indeed, he says, I will be exalted, and there is a day coming when every knee will bow to him, and no one can ignore him. A day when he will come and judge all of the earth. Listen to these words from Revelation 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Same language we read of the decreation of the world. And then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? The very thing which is a picture of terror here is pictured as even better than the wrath of God as he comes in judgment. That indeed is coming. But in the meantime, God gives us an invitation. He says, behold the works of the Lord. See what he has done. He has brought desolations on the earth, but he has done that in order to save his people. He delivered them from Egypt. He defeated their enemies and set them in a promised land. He has by his might routed armies that were arrayed against them. Will you ignore this God? Will you ignore what he has done? This God indeed invites us and says, be still and know that I am God. Cease the plotting and striving and tottering of the nations. Cease trying in vain to make your own security for yourself, to be your own God, and come and find rest in the God of Jacob. Come and confess, as this psalm does repeatedly, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. God here invites us to do that. And we know at this point in redemptive history, he invites us to do that in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is pictured here. Because all of God's promises of security in the midst of trouble are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We could have read from Romans 8, that great passage that says that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and it lists all sorts of troubles that might befall us. We're invited in this passage to come and consider the works of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he is pictured here. What is that great name of Christ, which we often read in the prophecies around Christmas time? He is called Emmanuel, which is just Hebrew for God is with us. And that's what this psalm is about, isn't it? God is a very present help in trouble. This is the holy habitation of God. God is in the midst of her. God is with us. And that principle, which is given in this psalm, comes most fully into reality when God himself came and dwelled with us when he took on human flesh, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, as we confess, and was made man, and came and dwelt in our midst, and lived in this world of trouble for us. That Jesus Christ, who also, even when he left this earth and was exalted into heaven, gave us his Spirit and said, I do not leave you alone, but I pour out my Spirit who will be with you, so that wherever you go, not just in Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth itself, my Spirit is there with you. consider the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, when on the cross he bore the storm of God's fiery wrath against sin, so that you, his people, might be sheltered from that storm. We looked earlier at this language of decreation, of the undoing of the world. We noted the flood of Noah, but why did that flood come? It's because of the sin of man. The world was decreated in judgment for man's sin. And the scriptures tell us that he will never again flood the world, but he will destroy it once more with fire. And yet that final judgment, which is threatened even in this psalm, we know broke into history at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ there suffered the penalty for our sins that we deserve, when he stood as a bulwark, as a wall, so that the flaming, fiery wrath of God, as it were, catapulted to us in flaming fireballs, fell upon him that we might be sheltered from it. He said, "Lord, punish me, that they might find shelter from punishment when they come to me in faith." And there he was lifted up on the cross for us. So we know that God is our fortress. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is our fortress, but he is more than that. He is the river who makes us glad. And we read from John's gospel about how when Jesus Christ giving us the Spirit means that we will never be thirsty again. That spiritually we will be glad, nourished, provided for. As the Spirit wells up in our hearts, as he was first given to Christ and has now been poured out on us. We've been given living water. We don't need to seek it without when it can be cut off. But in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we have that water that is given within us. And no matter what our enemies do, they cannot take that away from us. Christ dwells with us. What is pictured here is the unshakable city, the city that does not move. A city that no matter what else happens cannot be shaken. That's what the author of the Hebrews refers to when he uses the very same language and says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven." That is Jesus Christ. "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" And this phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." That is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Not a physical kingdom. We have an unshakable kingdom, a city that is above, pictured as the heavenly Jerusalem, to which we come by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an earthly city built by hands. And yet it is a city that is real and that will one day come down when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. So John writes in Revelation 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Same imagery. We don't have to worry about its chaos again. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." This is what Jesus Christ does for those who are still, who know and confess that he is God, and who put all of their trust in him, who flee to him for refuge. And so this psalm bids us and invites us, turn to God in Jesus Christ. Consider the works that he has done for you. Consider the victory he has won. Cease striving and find your rest in him. When everything in this world threatens to undo you, when all the vain mountains which charm you most are ripped away, turn to Jesus Christ and find gladness. When human enemies, spiritual enemies, are arrayed against you, know that God is with you. Jesus is with you by his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, fear nothing else in all creation, but put your trust in Jesus Christ and find rest and gladness in him. Let's bow in prayer.